I'd like to know what an organic expression of British people look like. I know one thing, you wouldn't touch one another for anything in the world. I'm absolutely certain you'd have tea after the meeting. And that's the only two things I'm sure of. But I'd like to see it. I'd like to see it worked out among a group of Christians who just are bringing that which is natural to them. That was the first time I ever saw organic church life. The second time was in Santa Barbara, California, and when I walked into that room, I was home for the first time in my life. And I knew it was mine. It belonged to me. That was my people doing what my people do. It wasn't German, it wasn't Japanese, it wasn't British. I was American to the core. And I had never seen it. With 350,000 church buildings in America, I had never seen an organic expression of the church. I believe, brother, if that's all we had in the world, to come to answer your question, we would see a lot more people who get saved in the church. Now, I'm going to tell you what one of our big problems is. You listen to me real carefully. Then after you listen, believe what I tell you. We have too many Christians on this planet. There are too many saved people on this planet. It is not natural to have this many saved people. It is against the nature of everything that the first century knew. You see, Charles Finney and Dwight L. Moody came along and convinced us that the New Testament only taught two things. They did, and they convinced us that if you're not saved, you're lost, and you should be saved. And if you are saved, you ought to go win people to Christ. And that's it. And every sermon they preached, and every verse of Scripture in the New Testament bent around those two concepts. And therefore, we have gone out to win people to Christ left and right and left them there with a fire insurance policy, and that's it. And they are saved. I tell you, the people in this, in my country and yours, I'm sure, who can claim to have had an experience with Jesus Christ of salvation is unbelievable, who would never darken the door of a church because it's so irrelevant. But there ought not to be Christians like that. In the early days of the faith, being in church life and being a Christian were synonymous. They were inseparable. To become a Christian, you knew you joined that community of believers. You were part of them. And we have lost that concept completely. And today we just wander all over the place, you know, here and there and the other. Brother, if we still had that concept, if we still had church life and we'd never had anything else and Constantine had never been born and all around us there were wonderful heathen temples with blood-drinking priests in them and we were still about 5% of the population and everybody knew that if they became a believer, they also became part of the house of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be better off than we were today, brother. And that's really how I wish it were. Constantine didn't do us any favor when he turned the empire into Christian. People should be so attracted by the ecclesia and otherwise have absolutely no interest in the Christian faith whatsoever. The two go together, brother. Yes, sir.
Earlier today, you touched on part of your community, but was actually going through a difficult period of time with the men really not being able to sort it out and the women coming along actually and teaching them humility, I think is probably the less we say actually.
How about humiliation?
That as well. What do you think would have happened if, you know...
If I had been scriptural?
Well, no, if that enlightenment hadn't fallen upon the sisters and in actual fact the brothers had been left to their own devices to split... divide fight, whatever. You know, I mean, how would you have responded to another letter or another phone call from a sister turning around saying, it's finished, it's over, it's done with, everybody's dispersed?
I would have gone on down and held the funeral and let it go. I would have made sure everybody tried to forgive one another, and we would have folded up our tent. And everybody there knew that, too. I'm not going to come down there and protect my ministry. I'm not going to go down there and protect my reputation. And no way in this world this reputation is ever going to get put back together again. Just go down there and tell them we tried and let it go. And that's happened once in my life. And it was a killer, brother. It hurt them. It hurt me. But they had decided to commit suicide. There's nothing in the world you can do about it. I won't go down there and start throwing verses of scripture at them. There were a lot of verses to throw at them, you know. I won't do it. It just hurts God's people so much. We should never be ugly, and we should never teach ugly. We shouldn't think lowly of one another. We just shouldn't criticize each other. So we let everybody commit suicide. I think he did what he was supposed to have done, brother. He wrote a letter. But let me tell you something. And we thank God for the letter, but when he got there, they were in good shape. Thank God for that. And man, they had been hit and hit hard. Why did the churches hold? It was not because he had taught them the Bible. He had built with gold and silver and precious stone. He had built with Christ. Now, Christ happens to be mentioned in Scripture, and therefore they learned the Scripture, but their centrality was not on the Scripture, but the Christ of Scripture. And man, you read Galatians and come to learn what it says, and that is just such a Christ-centered book. It is unbelievable. And he got back to those four churches, and they received him with open arms. Man, what a man. What a church, and what a Lord. What an astounding thing to happen after that man, whoever he was, came roaring through there with his gospel of 633 laws that you have to obey or God won't like you. And he lost.
Amen.
And that's rare. Legalism will always win out over grace. Unless something amazing's going on. Well, I'm going to read you something. You're going to love this. I'm going to read the worst passage of Scripture in the Bible. This is Ephesians 5. And I'm going to read from Genesis 2, but you won't know it, okay? Wives, to your husbands. Do you see that the be subject to your husbands is in italics? Do you not see that? It's not in there. Wives, to your husbands, as to the Lord. Does anybody understand what I just said?
You've left out the submission.
I didn't. The Greek did. Wives, to your husbands, as to the Lord. Wives, to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church. He himself, the Savior, of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, and that's why that's put up there in 22, closes down here. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives to their husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, brothers and sisters, is the church a him or a her? Right there. I don't see how it could be any clearer than that. Would you not agree with me? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So she's not an it, and she's not a him. She's a her. And I really would just like for you to know that it's okay for me to call her a girl, not a woman, because she's a she. And she's a bride, but she's female. Do you brothers understand what that means? You don't understand what that means? Well, you chesty, testosterone-full, arrogant, macho men, you're going to end up being a girl someday. Boy, you don't how. I don't care. That's what it says right there. Christ died for the church. Gave himself up for her. Work it out, brother. Come to grips with it. That he might sanctify it. No, her. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That he might present her to himself in all her glory. She is glorious. Oh man, I hope you see her in glory. She is not, ought to be and should be, my brother, she. When she's a she and when she's a girl and when she's this woman, when she's living and breathing, she is glorious. Having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. She's a holy one, brothers. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also the church. Because you and I are part of him. You and I are part of him. You and I are part of his body. You and I are part of her, and she's part of him. You and I are part of him. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one. Whoa, listen to this next verse. That is a great mystery. But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. There is a mystery. It's Christ and the church. I just read from Genesis 2, by the way. Do you understand that? So shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one just say one. One flesh, fine, but the point is they become one. This is a great mystery, but I am not speaking of a man and a woman. I am speaking of Christ and the church. And if he is saying what he says, he is saying that the two are one. But that's a mystery. Now, before I get into what I want to get into, there are two or three things I would like to say to you. I guess I'm trying to dislodge the brothers who are so tied up with and so oriented. Thank you. I'll let you. No, here, sister did come. Thank you, sister. This brother's been taking care of my Bible for me. Now, I'm going to say something really radical. And I mean, it is radical, and it's going to sound like error. Real out and out error. But I'm going to show you very clearly where error lies and some of the reasons we have the problems we have. The New Testament does not teach that a woman should submit to her husband. There's no place in Scripture where it says a woman should submit to her husband. It ain't there. It's not there. Gene, you have a different Bible than that, dude. No, same Bible. Well, I see we're back to 1880. We're back to 1880 again, and for you folks, 1820, 1830, when a great Bible study movement came across our two countries, and we solidified certain teachings that a lot of them are just hot air. And our lack of understanding of Scripture because of our lack of understanding of the ecclesia. I'm going to repeat it. There is no place in Scripture where it says a woman is to be in submission to her husband. I don't know a Scripture on this earth that has caused more pain in womanhood than the misinterpretation of that passage of Scripture. Now, will somebody please quote the verse?
5 Peter.
Huh?
Is it the Greek?
No, no, no. Just perfectly translated right there. Go ahead and say it. What does it say? Say it.
Submit your husband this.
Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And now I'm going to repeat myself. There's no place in the Scripture where it says a wife's supposed to be in submission to her husband.
This is talking about the church, then.
Nope. I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about the relationship of a woman to her husband. And it's not there. Now, I know I have you confused, but I want you to listen to me. Because, folks, this is the difference between independent Christian teaching aimed at the individual, which is a blind alley that will never work. The difference between that and the reality of that passage. In our Bible teaching, you sit down in that Bible class, wonderful Christian, sing a song, had a prayer, and some dear sister opened that Bible and said, "No, you're supposed to submit to your husband, women." And then, ooh. But because it's the Bible, the Word of God, which we're supposed to be getting into, by George, we're supposed to submit. And that is not true. Because that book was written to a church. And it was supposed to be within the context of a local community of believers. Now listen to that verse again. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's corporate. I'm a Bible teacher, and here's this sweet little sister. God love her. All she knows is a little Bible somebody taught her, and she goes to church with a preacher who's both invisible and incomprehensible. visible in her life, incomprehensible when he speaks. She's just a little bitty sweet thing, and she has married some old boy who professes to faith in Jesus Christ. And she is told she's supposed to submit to that man. Boy, you've got an impossible situation. But it's individualistic Christianity in which we almost are incapable of breaking away from. Brothers and sisters, in the community of the believer, wives can submit to husbands, and husbands love their wives. But if you take one sweet little sister who is married to some great big mean buzzard, and you tell her to figure out how to put up with him sometimes in acts of brutality based upon the Word of God, you have taken that passage totally and completely out of its reality. Its reality is within the community of the believer, a living, breathing expression of the church. Colossians is a church. And Ephesians, which was also written to Colossae, is a church. That was wives. Submit to your husbands. And John Bunyan did not do us a great favor when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, the lonely Christian going through... Where did he go? He went where?
The Slough of Despond.
All right. And he also went through,
Valley of Humiliation.
The Valley of, okay. And what's that town he went through? Yes, Vanity Fair. Boy, he finally, by grit and by gump and by golly, he gets there, this lone Christian. And he gets to the gate and rings a bell, huh?
Yon wicked gate.
Yon wicked gate. Thank you, old brother. I really appreciate that. And so, everything we are taught, you, the individual Christian, is supposed to do this. You, the individual Christian, is supposed to do that. You, the individual Christian, is supposed to do this. I got news for you. This man, Gene Edwards, is a Christian failure. And all that stuff that was preached to me, I never did. Except maybe a week or two, during which time I was as arrogant and proud as I could be. I know you weren't, were you? I got up at 5 o'clock and prayed 10 days in a row, and everybody ought to get up at 5 o'clock in the row and pray every morning. The next morning I slept 11 a.m. and I kind of revised my Christian standards right there. All of it is individual. Has anybody ever quoted Galatians anything to you? It was to a church.
What about then 1 Peter chapter 3, where it starts off with, likewise you wives be in subjection to your husbands?
Brother, it's in a church, and it's still wives and it's still husbands. It's corporate.
It goes on to actually state, as Abraham was, you know...
Should call her Lord. He should... You can do that. You can do that in the body of believers. Brothers and sisters, you know what you can do in a body of believers? You can live the Christian life. You're looking at me like you are just, I wish you could stand up here and look at your faces. I don't think you have any more idea what I have just said in the Man in the Moon. And I'm just as astounded back at you. Galatians is written to a church, therefore everything in it is applicable only within the context of community of the church. 1 Thessalonians is written to a church, it has no application outside of a church. Corinthians is written to a church, it has no application outside of a church. Romans is written to a church, and everything in it has no application outside of a church. I beseech you, therefore, brothers... And 1 through 11 is a great, beautiful story. And then chapter 12 is the church all the way through to the end. It's within the context of a church. Colossians 1 and Ephesians, Colossians 1 and 2. Colossians and Ephesians, written to a church. Everything in it is in the context of a body of believers. Not through yet. Philippians is written to a church. Well, boy, Titus wasn't, and 1 Timothy wasn't, and 2 Timothy weren't. No, they were written to church planters. You only got one book that Paul penned that was written to an individual, and that was Philemon. And I'm telling you, brothers, it is wives submit you to your husbands, and husbands love your wives. And you yokels cannot love your wives in any way remotely near to the need she has to be loved, brother, as an individual. Sisters, you just give up this business of trying to submit to your husband. You'll be a lot happier. Sisters, say amen to that. Just you. This is, Gene, this is pure rebellion. No, it's not. Our rebellion is in refusing. No, there's no rebellion. Forget that. I don't see that. Brothers and sisters, we're living in dark, stark ignorance. We don't know anything enough about community of the believer to understand the joyfulness of these wonderful passages. You remember when your pastor dumped this on you? You remember when he got up in the pulpit and said, "Oh, brother, you got to carry a sword and a shield and a breastplate of righteousness. And you got to have a helmet of salvation, and your feet have got to be shod with, I forgot. What? The gospel of peace. Was there something else?
Truth.
Of truth? Okay. So you're trying to... What was it? I got to do all of this. That's this Sunday. Wait till he gets to next Sunday. He's going to have something else for you being to do. And the Sunday after that, he's going to have more for you. You're going to be... You're going to just be a nervous trying to do all these things. And it ends up being an oratory, and you go out the door and say, "Thank you, preacher. That was a great sermon." And that's the reality that we live in. It's just a sermon. It encouraged us a little bit. We went home. That's all there is. There's no getting down to it. Brothers and sisters, I don't have to carry a sword. I don't have to carry a shield. I don't have to carry a helmet. I don't have to carry a breastplate. I don't have to carry a belt. And I don't have to put anything on my feet. Because that was written to a church. She does that. Maybe I carry a sword. Somebody else may carry a shield. I don't know. But that girl is a warrior. And she carries all those things. So you can just lay it all down, sister, and say, "I never could do all that stuff anyway. For one thing, it weighed too much." You will never be loved, sister. You will never be loved like you will be in the reality of the Church of Jesus Christ. Never. Sisters, you'll never come so close to submitting to your husband or being in subjection to him as in the reality of a body of believers. And to try that outside the Church of Jesus Christ is to invite nothing less than horror on womanhood. And this world is filled with stories of what men have put women through in the name of that verse of Scripture. I'm going to repeat it. There is no place in the New Testament that calls for a wife to submit to a husband. There is Scripture that says, in the body of believers, wives, as a portion of the church, all, God love them, are to submit, and husbands are to love. Now, sisters are always getting told to submit. There's very little said about love. And man, you can't love much better than your wife can submit, so what are you bellyaching about? Brothers and sisters, it's a teaching to be given up. Because it belongs to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has anybody in this room understood anything I have said?
Yeah, we understand. I mean, I really do.
You did?
Yeah, but
Yeah, but you're weird. Did that make any sense to you, Jonathan?
Yeah, I mean, what you're saying is you're saying the Christian life is not to be lived individually.
Yes, but submission and loving are not going to work. Now, I mean, I didn't say you don't have to do them, but you're going to fail at it.
Individually,
right.
But it will work corporately.
It does work.
Because that's how it's written.
It does.
It's written corporately.
It's written corporately, but it was, see, God didn't have any mind outside the church.
He never thought individually.
He never thought outside of that girl.
So that's all he thinks about.
That's all he's got on his mind.
So
he's a lover.
The mindset we've got is wrong.
Absolutely. You're going to have to give up your Bible class, brother. Sister, you're going to have to give up your Bible class because you're an individual sitting in the home talking to individuals. And that is not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something, there's no reality in a Sunday morning church service. I mean, where is community? Where is church on Sunday morning? I come in dressed real beautiful and miserable. And you come in dressed real beautiful and miserable. And you're a girl and you're smelling nice. And I'm a boy and I'm all dressed up. And I'm looking around, and these people I never saw before, and these people I vaguely remember, these people in front I met one time. I know him, but it's because I'm with some job with him. Preacher says amen, we all go home. Where is, you talk about head covering, where is the covering of the body of Christ? Where's the protection for the sister? Let me tell you something, brother. You're not going to get away with abusing your wife in a living, breathing community of the Church of the Living God. And sister, you're not going to be a hellcat in your home in the Church of the Living God. Now why, Gene? I don't know why. It just doesn't work that way. There is a strength that the Church of Jesus Christ, that girl emits, that just doesn't let these things happen. Not very long. I met these sisters last weekend. Mary, Sharon, where's the other sister?
They're not here tonight.
Just two of you. Oh my gosh. Sister, Just last weekend. Do you feel any more secure than you did 2 weeks ago?
Oh, yes.
Do you?
Absolutely.
Do you feel any more liberated?
Yes.
Do you? Do you feel a little bit more under the gun than you did 2 weeks ago? You do? You feel a little bit, well, how do you feel, Ron? Any different?
Indescribable.
Indescribable.
Yeah, a sense of a corporate manhood. Learning to be a man that I could never be on my own. Borrowing from the manhood of my brothers and accepting my weaknesses without trying to cover it up with anything proud and humbled. Very emotional at the moment. I'm not emotional class. I don't think I am financially, but incredibly touched and overwhelmed. That's what I could say. A deep, incredible, pure love for my sisters. Void of any sexual
that's amazing.
Desire. I'm not saying completely, but
that's it. So progressive. Years, is that correct? We have 1 weekend together. Are you closer to that brother than you were?
To Roddy.
Uh-huh.
On a deeper level, yeah.
And that's all right. All right, and they're brothers. No. Both were. Nephew and okay, same thing. Do you feel closer to these brothers than you did?
Far, far. Yeah.
That was just 8 days ago.
Me and Roddy have had a couple of weeks.
Roddy, I want to know. By the way, in case anybody doesn't know, I'm talking about the deeper Christian life. I bet you didn't even know I was doing that, did you? You came here to find out how to know the Lord better. Roddy, I don't have any idea what to ask you, but I just want to hear. And I hardly know these brothers' names. What do you got to say? Anything?
Yeah, I mean, it was just so much happened in a short period of time, man. Can I say I just seen the Lord, I've seen his church. I just feel that I no longer think the same way that I did before. June came along. I just see things totally differently, yeah. And still got a lot of insecurities and fears about church life, but something real there. Touched it, tasted of hers.
Sure.
If it wasn't, I wouldn't be here.
I believe that. Sharon, does that give you more hope to hear your husband talk that way?
I didn't think I would hear him talk like that again.
I'm sorry?
I didn't think I'd hear him speak like that again. I didn't think I'd see him falling in love with Jesus, because after what we'd gone through in the organised church in 2 years on our own, we'd lost hope.
I wish you folks over there could hear her. Mary, do you have anything else to say? Have you seen any difference in these brothers?
Yes. A closeness, a deeper...
A deeper closeness.
Yeah, I think so.
You think there's a chance that these brothers are going to love their wives more effectively or better or something?
Yeah.
You think they will? Mm-hmm. You really do?
I do. I really
honest
do.
To goodness.
Honestly, yes.
And that's been 8 days.
Mm-hmm.
Sharon?
Mm-hmm.
You and your Bible classes. I think I'm getting away with murder here. I don't know why somebody hadn't really jumped down my throat. But that's 8 days, and you don't know these brothers and sisters, but that's very close to miraculous. I was with them Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday. That's all I was with them. No, I'm sorry. I was with you Monday, too, was I not? Oh, did we have fun Monday, didn't we, sisters? I met with the sisters on Monday morning. I met with the brothers that night, and I said, brothers, it's all over. I said, I saw it in their eyes. It's all over. Your days are numbered. Well, it was a wonderful sisters' meeting. It was a wonderful brothers' meeting. And I heard someone told me just in passing that he watched you brothers, I think he said, in a kitchen together. I don't remember. And you were all holding one another and hugging one another and singing together. And it was real.
Yeah.
Is that true? But you're going to go to a Bible class. You're going to study the Bible so you can get to know how to be a good Christian. You can't, it won't work, saints, not well and not long, outside of the context of something called ecclesia. Man, if you try to build that church out of a bunch of verses, it still won't hurt well happen. I didn't teach these brothers and sisters anything about what the New Testament says about a church. I talked to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I got the sisters together. And then I got the brothers together. And out of a hopeless situation, brothers, I think you got a 50-50 chance. But just say praise the Lord. By the way, he said, I looked at you and told you what I saw. That's not prophetic stuff, you know. Brother, my Lord spoke to me and you're, you know. I don't remember doing that. I just told you to be brothers. Boy, did you stick your foot in your mouth.
Big style.
Boy, he said something he shouldn't have said, and he's got some brothers now in his life. I mean, really, in his life, it happened just like that. Yeah, we have brothers and sisters to see us through things. And we have sisters who are protected, and we have sisters who are loved. And we have brothers who love. And we have sisters who say, yes, I see the future much brighter and safer in the body of Christ as a living, breathing entity. Comprenez-vous? Verstehen-Sie? Capiche? Comprende? Do you understand what I just said? Merci beaucoup.
Now you're going to tell us what you told them.
No, I'm not. Shirley, what was your question or your word, sister?
Yeah, just in terms of craftily working out that verse in church life, is of it that the wives submitting to husbands is worked out in church life. But tell me, Shashley, what does that mean? Because we still have the same men and the same women. And are you saying that it just refers to, in other words, if...
I'm not sure you have the same man. I don't know about the women. I need a little help here. What happens to a group of men in the body of Christ when they don't have to answer to the authority and the orders of a bunch of elders who are still in a clerical role? When the men are absolutely free, and I'm not saying there are no elders present, I'm just saying they're not under the threat of eldership. What happens to men in the body of Christ? Men corporately. What happens to this if you read the little book, Brothers? Can anybody help me? I'm not sure they are the same men. I'm not sure they're the same women. A few weeks ago, I stopped in Orlando. Gosh, there's this. I'm telling you, folks, this is so hard to explain, and I have nothing to do with it. I have nothing to do with this. Do not think that I thought this up. The sisters become a sisterhood. I don't know what that means, even. But I'll give you an example. I can give you an example of what it's like to live in the drenching rains of Jesus Christ together, week after week, month after month, and year after year. The brothers got a phone call, and we were told, that includes me, and nobody ever tells me anything. Man, I am, you know. The sisters called and told us to go to a certain house and sit there. And we went there. We were subject to one another, which means we actually were subjection to our wives. How do you like that? We sat down in a living room. The telephone rang, and someone on the other end said, are you all there? Yep, all there. Fine. Hung up, and we sat. About 30 seconds later, we heard singing. We all ran to the window, and coming up the street, or down the street, were all the sisters in the church. And they were singing. And they came to the window and they serenaded us. Then they came to the door and they formed a line on both sides. And they opened the door. Now, every man in there was married, except I think one. And there were their wives out there, and my wife was out there. But every sister stepped into that room, walked over to a brother, not her husband, and handed him a rose. Took him by the arm and led him out to the little human whatever. Until all the brothers were outside with a sister. And we marched back down the street. And we went into a huge room. It was a living room, but it was a biggie. A little longer than from about here to over there. And we knew nothing of this. And in front of us was a banquet table and candles. And we sat down. And each one of us received a gift. We were served a sumptuous meal. And right in the middle of it, in the joy of Jesus Christ, we took the Lord's Supper. And we didn't groan and we didn't moan. We toasted our Lord and joyed in Him. We didn't remember suffering, we remembered Him. That's what He said to do. And remember me. And we remembered Him. And then we continued the meal. One thing I want to tell you. When the sisters came to the window, and you don't know our folk music, so you won't know this. The sisters came to the window, and we all came to the window. And the sisters sang us a song. To a tune and to most of the words of an old folk song of ours. And this is how it began. Let me call you holy, I'm in love with you. Let me, Sandy, sing it. Sandy, are you here? Sandy?
And with brothers we call you holy, we're in love with you. And we hear you whisper, that you love us too. We'll keep our love life burning in our hearts for you. Brothers, we call you holy. We're in love with you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I don't know how you feel about that, but I enjoyed being treated that way. Well, I wasn't there for the next one, but some weeks later, the brothers went out and rented an entire silver whatever, including teacups and everything else. China. Didn't tell the sisters. They threw the sisters a banquet, and the brothers dressed up like waiters. And carried these things over them, and they didn't sit down with the sisters. They served them an entire meal. And I believe it was very extravagant. It cost something like a lot of money, something like a whole lot of money. Now, sisters, did you feel loved?
Beyond measure. Totally flabbergasted. It was wonderful.
Your husbands loved the wives, is that correct? They took care of them, And did you really go home to the same man you married?
No, I don't think so. He came home to a much more appreciative wife also.
And praise the Lord. Oh, really? You mean the legendary Sandy might be a little bit more easy to live with?
Yes, brother.
Okay.
There is a tempering that happens within the body that can only be experienced there. I did not know how that was planned, but this is true.
I'll live in it. I think if I've made no other point, it is that we think we know the New Testament. But I'll tell you, brother, if you do not start off your Bible teaching by saying every word I'm about to read to you is only effective within a corporate body of believers, you're not going to have a whole lot to teach. Mike, can you say anything about what it's like to be part of a corporate body of brothers? Is there anything that comes to mind? I'm not asking you to...
Well, one thing that comes to mind is the humor. I mean, The brothers' meanings are just a gas to begin with. Another thing that comes to my mind, in connection to what Dean was sharing, is a spirit of appreciation for the sisters in just about any way you think of. Appreciation for what they do, appreciation for what they are, a realization that they have the veto power.
Or in other words, that just means the brother's not going to get away with mistreating sisters. Or and they're not going to come up with some dumb idea that they're going to get away with because they're men. And the Bible says that you're supposed to submit to your husband.
And where we're at, our houses are approximately an equal size. So things happen one time in one house and one time in another. And that's totally decided by the sister. We just told them, this is your... Because, you know, they got a really good sense about who's hired and who's not, and how the kids will work out and everything like that. So that's, and this year for the conference, they're going to pick out the song, and they're not going to change the word to any of yours. Like they did last year. And, we put that. Anyway, it is. It was really, I'm old gray haired guy, 59. I've never had so much fun in my Christian life ever as in the last.
Brother, I'm not sure Christian's supposed to have that much fun. I told this story last weekend. I got to tell it again in case you're just trying to cut through the fog what he meant by veto power. When the brothers in one of the churches first started, a sister went to the hospital sick, and the brothers, you know, they're just first time they've been meeting, you know, and trying to do some things, and they all got their foot in a glue pot. So they met for 3 hours to decide whether or not they would send flowers to the sister in the hospital.
Well, I believe if we start doing that, brother, what kind of precedent will we set in 5 years? What will we be doing? And, well, now I'll tell you what I believe. And
they finally came to an agreement. And all the wisdom of brothers that they would not send flowers to the sister in the hospital. So it was a brother's decision they made. And then they had to face reality. They went home. What'd y'all decide? We decided not to send flowers. I'm telling you, within 15 minutes, there were flowers headed toward the hospital. No sister crying about not being submissive and should be submissive, and the brothers, you know, we have to head covering the flowers. I'll tell you a story. This is the other message. There is a mystery. He was God, and there was nothing else but the Lord. And he was male. And he created for a purpose. He had an eternal purpose. That purpose totally overshadowed salvation because there had been no creation and no fall. Something beat inside him more passion than you and I will ever comprehend. And then he created. And do you know what he created? In our little planets, in our little world, the Lord Jesus Christ created within himself, and when he did, he fashioned things that were like him. But they were not real. And in a very real way, they never have been real and never will be real. He made something that was wet, but it's not water. It just reminds us of water. Way back then, he made a picture of himself. Before creation, he was water. And he's the only real water there ever will be. But he made water as a picture of himself. And he created a light, but if you look at it, it's kind of dull looking. It's sort of yellowish green. That's not a real light. It's a picture of him. Oh, and by the way, he made the stars also. And they are pictures of him. And he, as a great master worker, just filled a universe full of things that reminded him of himself, that you might see them also, these pictures. And then he decided to make one of the most clear pictures of himself he possibly could. He created a lamb. Did you know you've never seen the moon? You've only seen a picture of the moon. It is a shadow of Jesus Christ. That's in the New Testament. You've never been to a festival. The moon is a shadow of Jesus Christ, and so is a festival. And you have never seen a Sabbath, because it's nothing but a picture of Jesus Christ. And so he filled our universe with pictures of himself. And brothers and sisters, may God in Revelation allow you to experience Jesus Christ as you lay down and rest. As your moon of newness. You have already tasted him and touched him as the true Lamb, because you know him as your Redeemer and Savior. But you've never seen the real moon, and you have never tasted real water. For he is real water, and he is the reflection of his Father and the celebration of things made new. And brothers and sisters, he is our celebration. I mean, he is our get in there and joy in him festival. And all these things remind us of things invisible. And Hebrews says that he made the visible things out of the invisible things, which means they're superior to the visible things, and they are. For instance, sister, you're holy, but that's invisible. But we have the right to see the invisible and live in it. Therefore, we go around calling one another holy ones to remind ourselves of things we cannot see. And sister, you have been holified. Not gonna be. You have been holified. Now your flesh will not testify to that, but sister, we see the invisibles. You are holified. That is, sanctified. Now sister, I don't know anything about you. You're Kim, right? Kim, you're also justified. Do you know why you are justified? That means you're absolutely right with God in God's eyes. Do you know why? You have any idea why you're holy and why you're just and why you're righteous? You have any idea? Why?
Because of the blood of Jesus.
Yes, because of the blood of Jesus, but it gets deeper than that. Sister, he is your sanctification. That's in the Bible. He is your justification. That's in the Bible. And he is your righteousness. Sister, you're clothed, not on Christ, but in Christ. You are totally wrapped up somewhere inside of him, and he is justification, righteousness, and holiness. You couldn't be better off. And I honor your holiness and your sanctification, your righteousness before him. And there it is. And that's what you've got. And then why are you running around feeling guilty? Because some Baptist preacher got a hold of you and told you that you're a sinner. He forgot to tell you you're also whole. So I told you. Now go in peace and feel guilty no more. No more. He is also your Sabbath. He crucified the other one. So the first time some Baptist preacher tells you you're supposed to observe Sunday as a day of rest, you tell him that Jesus Christ nailed that to the cross. Whoa, then duck. Praise his name. Then he created a man. And the man was male. Do you know what that man did not know? That man did not know that there was a girl inside of him. That man got up, looked around, and had no knowledge there was a girl inside him. Now, was there a girl inside him? A woman? Oh, sister, this is a mystery. Then the Lord put Adam to sleep and pulled the girl out. But the girl was Adam. That bone was all DNA of Adam. All the genetics of Adam and nothing else. That's all there is Adam. Do you understand that? That's just Adam. He did not create that girl. He modeled her out of Adam. And I'm telling you, when he looked at her, oh man, that was wonderful. And sister, what he saw was himself in female form. And a little different psychologically. Before the fall, brother, you're not a Bible scholar here, are you, buddy? But the DNA is identical. She was in him. Are you in Christ? Well, let's take you for a moment and put you in Christ. Let's take a bottle and plunge it into the ocean. Is the bottle in the ocean? Wrapped up by the ocean. So the bottle's in the ocean. Okay, just a minute. Now he looks at this girl and she's separate from him, although she is part of him. I don't mean that she is of him, I mean that woman is his DNA. And he loved her. And he was in her. And that's mysterious. Let's take that same bottle and put it in the ocean. We thrust it into the ocean, is the bottle in the ocean.
Yes.
Let's take the cork off.
Well,
no, the ocean's in the bottle. In and surrounded. That bottle is one with the ocean. And if you say, but there's still the glass, then we'll remove the flesh. And I don't know what I would even attempt to explain after that. Nothing compared to what beat inside of your Lord, and what did beat in him was his eternal purpose. An intimacy beyond our wildest understanding. An idea that's incomprehensible. Well, Adam's race fell. And along came the Baptist. And the Lord was headed straight up to his eternal purpose. And he's not going to be stopped by anything. And now I am a Baptist preacher. There is a break in his great upward motion toward his eternal purpose. And there is a fall. And then there is salvation. And I come in and I say, isn't salvation wonderful? Say amen.
Amen.
And then I say, everybody ought to get saved. And you get saved and you say, this is wonderful. And next Sunday I preach on the glories of salvation. And you know, this is marvelous. But remember, I'm a Baptist preacher. Next Sunday I'm going to preach on the marvels of salvation. You say, in the world. And next Sunday I'm going to preach on the marvels of salvation. This is really good. And the next Sunday I'm going to preach on the marvels of, this is not bad at all. The next Sunday I'm going to preach on salvation. I'm really grateful. Then the next Sunday I'm going to preach on the marvels of salvation. Preacher, I thought you mentioned that last week. And I spend my entire life, you spend your entire life, me telling you how wonderful salvation is. And I have left out the riches of Jesus Christ that are absolutely incomprehensible, that have nothing to do with conversion. But here we are camped at salvation forever and forever. And forever, world without end. Amen, and amen, and amen.
Thine is the input, the power, and the storage for an ever and ever, amen.
And that's where we stay. But Jesus Christ had an eternal purpose. And our salvation was just getting us back on it. Boy, the riches of Christ we know not of are unbelievable. Oh, brothers and sisters, they are unfathomable and inexhaustible. And I'm not just being ministerial. I am telling you as a brother who left the ministry because he was starving to death for reality. And I made a vow I would not preach again. Until I knew my Lord in a deep and living way. And I went almost 7 years, almost obeying the vow I took. I'm a fallen creature. There were two or three times I spoke. There came a day when I spoke of him, and it was real. And I'm not a Baptist preacher anymore. And so he created the creation with an eternal purpose within him. and he created this universe, and he put you in him before he created, because he had big plans. And then came your time in space and time, and you entered this earth, but you were already marked. And you, like all the rest of the human race, fell. Born in sin, you fell. But you fell all on your own, too. And then one day, you received him. And Jesus Christ put that part of you, you that was in him, in you. But the interesting thing is, he never let it go. Because that it was him. You are a chip off of the Lord Jesus Christ. A chip of God that was marked off before creation. Now listen. You who are so individual, you were a chip. You were a little piece. You who would have your wives submit to you, your wife submit to you. You who would read the New Testament and find only the secrets of how you can live a good Christian life and ignore the fact that there is the ecclesia. You were a chip, a part of Christ, marked off before the foundation of the world. But what he put inside of you is his DNA. It was his very being that touched your dead spirit and first resurrected that spirit and then put himself in your spirit, and the two became one. And he is now one with a chip. And there's several chips down there inside of Jesus Christ. Let's go look. Let's go inside him. We pass through the Father. We come into the Son. We go into the deepest, richest part of Jesus Christ. That's where the holy chips are. And we're before the creation of the world, and we're looking around, and there's Kim. Hon, you look great. You look beautiful. You know how beautiful you look? You look as beautiful as the Lord. But Kim, let's look around. There are a lot of other chips. My goodness. They look beautiful too. This is a mystery. And then the Father put the real man to sleep. The one who is the image, the visible image of an invisible God. As Adam was an image of Christ, so Christ is the image of the Father. And the Father put his Son to sleep and opened his side and reached in there and brought out the DNA of God. And modeled a girl. And the devil passed out. He didn't know there was something hidden in God. He knew there'd been something hidden in Adam, but he didn't put two and two together. He didn't realize that Adam was really the image of what was going to happen, the shadow of reality. The real man, not the shadow not the water shadow or the moon shadow or the lamb shadow or the celebration shadow or the Sabbath shadow, but the real man, and not the Eve shadow, the girl, the bride, the union of flesh. No, forgive me, the oneness of flesh. He and she and him, he and her. Here comes reality. And he brings forth out of the DNA of Jesus Christ, he brings forth a
girl.